had no reason to feel valuable. Dory was never affirmed in her childhood. She was rejected by person after person. Her father, she only saw him 3 times in her childhood. He didn't want her. And when he was around the 2 children, he would say, "Isn't she cute?" Of course, only referring to Marie, not Dory.
Unwanted and rejected. As a child, Dory Van Stone was sent by her mother to live in an orphanage. And there, the abuse not only continued, but it intensified. Dory had no concept of self-worth until the day she read about God's love. Today, June Hunt shares the inspiring story of the girl nobody loved and how she became a woman who was secure in her identity. Let's get started with today's broadcast of Hope for the Heart.
What happens when you crave your mother's love, and yet your sister is the only one to get her love? What happens when you long for a present, and yet your sister is the only one who gets a present? What happens when you long to sit in your mother's lap, but your sister is the only one who is allowed? Ask Dory Van Stone. Dory is a precious, precious person. She's a friend of mine. I've known her for many years. And I'd like to share a little bit of her story because I think it'll be insightful for us all. Dory wrote a book called Dory, the Girl Nobody Loved. Children, your father and I can't take care of you any longer, so you're going to a home where you'll enjoy. I carried our few tattered clothes in a paper bag. We had no toys. We had just arrived before lunch, so we were taken to a dining room where there were about 65 children sitting at long tables. "Doris," the matron said, "you'll learn that you do not talk at the table. If you want anything, raise your hand." At that first meal, we were served beets. "I don't like beets," I told the matron. "You won't be dismissed from the table until they are eaten." "Doris, eat your beets." But I didn't eat. Finally, the other children were dismissed. I sat still. At mid-afternoon, the matron took away my chair. Eventually, the other children came in for dinner. I was given nothing since I had not eaten my beets. I sat until 9 p.m. Again, they took away my chair. I stood, but I didn't eat my beets. I thought I was winning, but a matron soon came along with a thin, long paddle and gave me a beating I will never forget. That first night, I did something that I repeated every night for the next 7 years. I cried myself to sleep. After a few days, I began to inquire of the other children, "What do you call this place?" "It's an orphanage. This is a place you go where nobody wants you. Where nobody wants you." There are people who feel that way all their lives, and it hurts so badly. That's why we're talking about this topic. That's why we're dealing with self-worth. Dory had no reason to feel valuable. Dory was never affirmed in her childhood. She was rejected by person after person. Her father, she only saw him 3 times in her childhood. He didn't want her. And when he was around the 2 children, he would say, "Isn't she cute?" Of course, only referring to Marie, not Dory. Let me introduce you to Dory, the girl nobody loved. This is just a short clip of her explaining about her own life.
I lived in that orphanage just short of 6 years, and every single night before I went to bed, I was beaten. And you think, "Dory, come on, they forgot some days." No, they didn't, because I was so naughty and so mean. As I walked around the yard, I'd be in the dorm, and the girls would see me coming. They would run and hide. They'd say, "Here comes Dory." I'd kick them. I'd pull her hair. I'd pinch them. I was mean, but the boys were just scared of me as the girls. I'd go over in the boys' yard and they'd be leaning against the fence, and I'd take my hands like this and I'd hit them. They go, "What'd you do that for?" I said, "Don't like you." Before you knew it, we're in a fight. And I just got meaner and meaner and meaner. Now, they did a couple of other things. Let me just remind you of something, because when I talk about these kids a little later, you're going to think, you really were mean. We used to have buttermilk on Tuesday and Thursday nights. I hated it. And then they'd fill all the cups up. They had a round table. In the end of 2 years, they put the incorrigible kids there, and they put me in charge. I said, I was little, but I was mighty. And when the matron wasn't looking, see, I would rotate the kids. And then on Tuesday and Thursday nights, they knew they'd be in a different seat. And when they'd finish their buttermilk, because you had to drink it, I'd look over and I'd take their empty cup and put it in front of mine. And I'd look again and very carefully give them my full cup. And I'd say, drink it. And they'd go, Dory. And I said, I'll get you in the yard. And they drank it. That's me.
She would admit, in her words, I was mean, mean, mean. But why? I mean, should that not help us understand those who are bullies? Should it not give us compassion? They are the ones that feel like they are outcast. They feel that they don't matter. And typically, they're trying to get even because they've been in so much pain. I do want to mention one thing in regard to abuse. The big question, the why question. And this can be the huge barrier. If God really were a loving God, why would he allow this? One way that I answer this is God did not create a puppet state where everybody had to do exactly what God would have in his perfect will for them to do. He did not create a robot existence. We all were given free choice. From the beginning of humanity, when God created male and female, in the garden, they were given choice. Did they do what God wanted them to do? No, they did not. And therefore, there were ramifications that were huge. But the point is, God, who is all-powerful, has chosen to allow those of us whom he has created to go against his will. Every one of us have done it. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. Of course, God gave the solution. The Lord laid on him, Jesus Christ, the sin, the iniquity of us all, so that he's provided the solution for us. But the point is, there are times when you will be the victim. There's nothing you can do about it. You'll be powerless over a situation. And God does allow that. But if he didn't, that means that everybody would be puppets. And you wouldn't be individuals. You would just be, in essence, God's robots. When there is pain, when there is hurt, when there is trauma in our lives, the one thing I can know is, even if I can't say, I know it's because of this and that, the one thing I do know is God will stretch your capacity for compassion so that you can turn to others, reach out to them in those very areas of hurt, and you can make a difference in their lives. No trial, no trauma is wasted when it's put in the hands of God. The truth is, God cares. And he says, Isaiah 13:11, I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to their arrogance. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless. In other words, God isn't finished yet dealing with those who have been causing pain, hurt, and tragedy on many people's lives. The last chapter has not been written. Of course, when you look at Dory Van Stone, what you know after looking really at her life, you find that she was an ugly duckling. In the early years of her life, she considered herself the ugly duckling. In fact, let me read from her book. Dory said, I must have been the ugliest child that was ever born. I felt so ugly on the inside that I believed I was ugly on the outside. Maybe it's my curly hair or my nose. Marie was everything I wanted to be. Like me, she had brown eyes, but I thought hers were beautiful. She too had dark hair, but hers lay in place. Her skin was fairer than mine. My dread of those special days, and this has to do with at the orphanage once a month when the prospective parents would come to view the children. My dread of those special days escalated month by month. No doubt I reflected the rejection I felt. I must have sulked. My shoulders drooped with agony in that lineup. I could not look up with smiling anticipation as the cute children did. I detested being inspected by people. I knew I would never be accepted, so I would hide. Miss Gabriel would send someone to find me, and I would be dragged into the room with a dirty, tear-stained face. I was asked, "Is this a real person?" And I said, "Oh, yes." And is this story true? I said, "Oh, yes."
This is listener-supported Hope for the Heart with June Hunt. And the story we're hearing today is truly heartbreaking. But there is hope in this story, and we'll hear that in just a minute. If today's program has brought up some of your own personal pain, one of our Hope Care representatives can pray with you, and they'll guide you to additional resources and care. The number to call is 800-488-HOPE. And our website provides a wealth of supportive resources as well. Just visit hopefortheheart.org. But right now, let's get back to this powerful story of Dory Van Stone.
We pick up her story where it's a time when she's a teenager. At age 13, those in the orphanage had to leave. And so she and her sister Marie were taken from the orphanage, driven to a house. They were just told to get out of the car, go to the door, and there'd be a man that would meet them at the door. She was just left alone there on the curb. No introduction. She knows nothing about the family. No one to smooth the way. She rings the doorbell, and a man answers, who immediately sets the tone for what kind of life she would have for the next however long it would be. She calls this house the House of Meanness.
"You're Dory." I said, "Just come and sit down. You're going to be living with us kids. I should have run away then." I hardly got seated, and this is what he said. He said, "We've got two rules." I said, "Dumb rules. Rule number one, you will never, ever be allowed to sit at a table and eat with us, ever. Rule number two, we have a lot of fish. The heads and the tails are yours. The center part of the fish are for the family. If I ever see you eating it, out you go. I'm telling you the truth. I never, ever ate at the table with them. In this house of meanness, I was only allowed to take a bath one day a month. I could only wash my hair once every 8 weeks. When I say to you that I was a dirty, filthy little girl, please believe me, because I was. I stunk. When I'd walk by people, they could smell me. And I would go into the bathroom, lock the door. You couldn't bathe or anything, so I'd just pat water on my face. My hair was just matted. They would write notes at school, I know, because I read them. Do something to this kid or don't let her come back. They did something. They dipped it in sheep dip. That'll kill all the head lice, but you can't comb the hair. And then finally, because it got so bad and so matted, they just shaved it all off, put a towel around my head, and I'd go to school, and some smart aleck boy would get and pull it off. And I had a bare head, and I'd go and sit down in the class, and they'd go, "Ugly, oh, dummy." And then I just want to bawl. But I was tough. I thought, I'm not going to let them see me cry. I say that because other things happened in that house, the house of meanness. I say that I had a cot, and I'm not going into this now. And I used to say when I told the Dory story that I would sleep in that cot on certain nights. Yeah, I did. But on those nights were the nights when they would allow men to come through and get me, and I was molested, and I was raped. in that house of meanness, I began to learn, as I read God's word, how wonderful he was, and that he loved me, and that he loved me, and I clung to it, and I clung to it, and I clung to it. When I'd be in the bathroom, and I'd, every morning I did this, after I'd wet my face a little bit and forget the combing, I would kneel down by the bathtub and take my little New Testament that I had in the pocket and put it on the rim of that bathtub. And I'd look through the pages. I didn't know anything about systematic memorization. And as I'd thumb through the pages, I found the words, like in Matthew where it says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. I was looking there in Philippians where it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. She'll never amount to anything. Yes, I will, because the Lord's going to help me. I will. And then going through those words one morning, I looked and I saw these words. God so loved the world. I found John 3:16. Time's up. I'd stick the testament in my pocket, I'd unlock the door, and I'd step out. Now, this didn't happen once in a while. Every single morning, the man would take me and throw me against the wall and slap me with his hand and then the back of my face like that. Man, it hurt. If he had a fight with his wife, he'd take the fist like that and slam it in my face. And I'd go to school with a black eye or a bloody nose. And you might think, it wasn't that bad, Dory. Come on, it wasn't that bad. Yes, it was, people. Today, we call them abused kids. I know all about it. Do you know how it feels to walk down and you got your school books? Well, you're all beaten up and you try to clean up and I try to clean up and you say, go the way you are. But sir, go the way you are. And so I learned that the gas stations have restrooms in them and I'd go in there and try to clean up and you didn't look very good. The soap's half water, the paper towels kind of stick to your face. And you're walking to school like this and you just look like a battered mess. And you see people when they pass you by because you hadn't had a bath. Oh my, that smelly kid. Oh my, did you smell her? You smell her. But people, listen, I tried to go into churches. I would go in the back. And they'd say, no, don't walk down. Stay here in the back. I stunk so. No, sit in the back, kid. When they go downstairs and they go into the Sunday school classes, I try to go to the Sunday school class. I heard the other kids say, where she comes in, we go out. That's how bad I stunk. I didn't want to, but that's how bad I stunk. But I heard something. When they'd all get together, those kids, I'd lean against the wall because they wouldn't let me be a part of them. I heard them sing a song, Jesus Loves Me. I memorized it. It was like a hymn. So when I'd be walking those streets after that guy beat me up and I'd go in the service station and try to clean up, I'd be walking with my books like this. And maybe they passed me by. Maybe you are the dirtiest, filthiest kid. But I knew something they didn't know. Jesus loves me, this I know. Oh, my, oh, my. And I'd say, for the Bible tells me so.
Isn't it interesting how powerful a little song can be? Just a little song. You know, when truth is presented, it can make all the difference in the world. Let me read a little bit more of Dory's words. Just before my 13th birthday, a group of students from the University of California visited the orphanage. They invited us to sit on the floor to hear a Bible study. Children, even if you forget everything we have told you, remember, God loves you. She spoke with such sincerity that I was stunned. I grabbed hold of that love. I remained seated and took the risk of talking to God. They said, you love me. Nobody else does. If you want me, you can have me. Instantly, I felt that God was beside me. In fact, in me. I will just say that later, someone gave Dory a little Bible, a little New Testament. She carried that Bible, which was the first present she had ever received in her life. The very first present. Never did her mother ever give her a present. She said, I didn't understand all the parts. But the ones that I did understand meant so much to me. And they really did change her. Realizing that God's word has the power to establish the standard. His word establishes what our value is. Not what other people think. Not what other people say. One day at that orphanage, When she heard those words, she even said to herself, "This must be God," because in her heart, for that first time, she had an unexpected peace. She said, "I had never had peace before. I didn't know how to recognize peace." She had peace. She was stunned. At this point, she grabbed hold of that love, the love of God. And he grabbed hold of her and never let her go. Deuteronomy 31:8 is a favorite passage of mine. It says, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged."
Wow. What a testimony of God's unconditional love. Dory Van Stone is proof of the healing power of God's word. This is Hope for the Heart with June Hunt. June will be back with a closing word about finding our worth. But first, I want to let you know that just as Dory found healing in God's love, you too can discover your infinite worth. You can ask God to show you what his word says about your value. You can also call and talk with one of our Hope Care representatives. They're here to pray with you and offer additional resources and care opportunities. Just give them a call at 800-488-HOPE. That's 800-488-4673. Or look for our Keys for Living titled Self-Worth, Discover Your God-Given Value. This powerful tool will help you discover how you are uniquely designed. You can find this at hopefortheheart.org. Now, let's get back to June one more time.
There can be contributing factors that are held in place by wrong beliefs that you've embraced over the years, maybe even since childhood. These wrong beliefs can even put you in survival mode. But the low opinion of yourself can be overcome by replacing those wrong beliefs with right beliefs. Your self-worth is not based on how you see yourself or how others see you, but on how God sees you. You were created by him and in his image. Not only did Jesus pay the highest price for you by dying on the cross for your sins, but if you're an authentic Christian, he also lives in you to fulfill his plan and purpose for you. Ephesians 2:10 tells us, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do."
An encouraging reminder there from June Hunt. Hope for the Heart is here to share the message that we are valuable to God, and he cares about what happens in our lives. You can help us get this message of biblical hope and practical help to more people. Here's how.
Taking them off my hook and placing them onto God's hook. I did just this, and my dried, hardened heart was softened. I cried to my Father for mercy and forgiveness. It was a cultivating experience, a renewing of my mind, and joy. I had not experienced joy for years.
Our mission this year at Hope for the Heart is to help millions on the internet like Brenda understand how to believe, trust, and apply God's truth to their life. To do this, we have an urgent need to convert more than 100 print teaching materials into videos. Every day, more than 13 billion videos are viewed. People are right now surfing the internet looking for answers. Start your monthly gift of $30 or more today to support this iHope video project and receive a copy of June's Counseling Through Your Bible handbook. Make this eternal investment at hopefortheheart.org. Hopefortheheart.org.
Did you hear that number? 13 billion videos are viewed online every day. That makes me excited to see how God uses your support in 2020 to reach more people with these iHope videos. You can give at hopefortheheart.org or by calling 800-488-HOPE. For June Hunt, I'm Joe Wolf. We're so glad you joined us today. Remember that there is hope, no matter the circumstance. Have a great weekend and meet us back here on Monday for more about this hope, right here on Hope for the Heart.